It's just an ordinary day. Late spring, early summer. None of Jesus' disciples had any inkling of the momentous changes that were about to break into their lives. As they walked from Jerusalem up to the Mount of Olives, they just chatted about normal things. They didn't realise that the up till now order, or the way things that they had known and done, is about to be replaced. There's going to be a new order, a new way of knowing and doing things. From that day on, things for them and for the church will never be the same as they were. As they walked up to the Mount of Olives, they probably didn't realise that it was time for Jesus to leave permanently. They didn't realise that it was time for them, his disciples, to stop relying on the presence of the flesh and blood Jesus to teach, to guide, to encourage, to exhort, to discipline. They probably didn't realise that it was now time for them to rely on the Holy Spirit to teach, to guide, to encourage, to exhort, to discipline. They probably didn't realise that Jesus was giving them new responsibilities, and it was time for them to step up to the plate and accept those responsibilities. They probably didn't realise that they were to begin fulfilling the task that Jesus had for them to do. And what I'm wanting to propose to you today is this: that Jesus' ascension brings about what became and now is the normal situation for the church. What was new for the disciples is now normal for us until Jesus returns. And so what I want us to do today is to think about those first few verses in the book of Acts. And what I want to do is to encourage you to reflect on them and to take notice of that last piece that I put in the handout sheet on the sermon notes, how this will affect my life. You know, week after week, Philip stands up here and delivers fantastic sermons. It's been great this last week to have occasion in our Bible study to reflect on his sermon from last week. But I wonder how many of you, including me, remember when the finger's out pointing, there are always three pointing back, actually put it into practice, actually reflect on how it should affect us. And that's what I'm hoping to encourage you today, to stimulate you, to exhort you, to think about this, and for you to say, yeah, I've got to do something. So what I want us to do is think about these first few verses in Acts chapter 1 and to work out, for you to work out, how they affect you personally. So first of all, let's have a look at the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And these are summarised very quickly for us in Acts chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Jesus appeared to his disciples for 40 days. He gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. Remember, feeding, eating with them, talking to them, holding out his hand, saying, "Here, Thomas, put your fingers in my nail holes and your fist in my side." He spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he commanded them to wait in Jerusalem for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then on this last day, verses 6 to 11, Jesus is meeting with them up there on the Mount of Olives. We don't know if he walked up the hill with them, or whether they went and he came later. We don't know that. It doesn't matter. He was there with them. And as I read this account from Luke, I get the impression that Jesus, in earlier discussions with them, had told them that this would be their last time together. He wanted to focus discussion on his leaving and what it would mean for his disciples. And the disciples were really caught up with that, weren't they? They really got excited about it, didn't they? Come on, you should be doing this. Why not? Well, they wanted to delve into issues that were none of their business. I said to Jesus, "Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now?" You know, these disciples of Jesus, they're a bit like us in many ways. We think we know a little bit at times, and then we want to go off on tangents. These disciples of Jesus had been with him for 3 years at least. They had seen him do many miracles. They were there when he was crucified. They had seen him after he rose from the dead. They had been with him. They had heard Peter's great declaration, speaking on behalf of them, "You are the Messiah." They believed it. But they believed it wrongly, didn't they? They still wanted an earthly king who was going to kick the Romans out and make Israel a great nation again. And so they said, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now?" And Jesus says, "Hey, fellas, get your priorities right." He says, "You don't need to know about these things. Don't get caught up discussing, speculating, or making great issues about things that are none of your business." And so Jesus goes on to farewell them by giving them the promise of power from the Holy Spirit when he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And he restates his commission to them, saying, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then as he is speaking, this cloud comes down from heaven and envelops them. Always intriguing, isn't it, that the cloud is a symbol of God's presence. And just imagine these disciples, the one who'd been up on that mountain with Jesus. When Jesus was transfigured in all his glory before them. You can just imagine it. How they felt then, how they feel now. This was one of those, fantastic experiences. And there's always a temptation to let this type of experience overwhelm us. And we want the experience to continue. That's what they were doing. The cloud came down, enveloped them, and then it started to rise. And as it went up, Jesus went up with them. And you can just imagine them, can't you? Standing there, trying to block out the sun as they see this cloud going up. Looking, what's going to happen? And then we find they're still looking, the cloud's gone, Jesus is gone. They're still looking up. And suddenly we're told two men or angels dressed in white stood beside them. And these fellows said to them, "Get your eyes down, boys." They said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up into the sky? Remember, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go. The angels in their speech to the disciples. I think there's an implied rebuke in there, isn't there? Saying to them, "Righto, you blokes, stop your gawking. Get your eyes down from up there. You've got a new focus." And so the angels are giving them an implied statement of the new order of things. Remember what we said at the beginning? Things are changing. I think the Peter, Paul and Mary got it right back in the 60s, didn't they? The times they are changing. Time for the church was changing. There was a new order of things. The angels were reminding them that Jesus is gone physically. Why did Jesus have to go? Who's got an answer? What did Jesus say to his disciples the night he was betrayed? He said, "I've got to go." Why? "Because the Father won't send the Holy Spirit until I do go." And so the angels were reminding them of these things. Jesus has gone physically just like he said he would. Now you are to rely on the Holy Spirit. He will be with you. Now remember, Jesus says, "I won't leave you as orphans. I will send the Holy Spirit to you." And so then there's an implied exhortation or a command to these disciples. The angel said, "Righto, you blokes, stop your gawking, get your focus back down here. You've got a job to do." And I can't speak like a Cockney, but I rather like the way the Cockneys would say it. "Get on with it then. You've got a job to do. He has given you a job. Stop your gawking, get your focus down here and get on with it. And be reminded that Jesus is going to return." And the next time Philip allows me to come up into the pulpit, I'd like us to focus our attention on that. That Jesus is going to return. Now, one of the problems with our modern version of the Bibles is that they put little headings in the chapters. And I think in what we read today is that we cut it short a little bit. A couple of verses on in the next section, according to how they divide up the chapters. And we're told that after the angels had spoken to these men, they went back to Jerusalem, back to the place that where they were staying. And what do you think they did when they got there? I think they said, "Oh, gee, I'm tired, I'm going to bed." You think that one? No. I know if I was there, I would be asking for a cup of coffee. Maybe they want a cup of tea or whatever they drank back then. But the other important thing they would have done is talk about what's happened. Just imagine the debrief they had that day. And this is what I'm wanting us to do today. Because it really comes into the so what? What was this all about? What does it mean? And I think the discussion would have gone along the lines of something like, Jesus is gone. He promised he was going. But what's he doing right now? What did Jesus tell them? John 14. I'm going, and if I go, I will prepare a place for you. Do you think that would have encouraged them? Should it encourage us? Jesus has ascended. He has gone into heaven. He said he was going. He is preparing a place for us. He said, when I go, I will ask the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit to you. And the Holy Spirit will be with his people, his church, until the day that Jesus returns. And what's the Holy Spirit's job? Well, I think there's lots of jobs the Holy Spirit has to do. Jesus said he's going to remind you of the things that you've learned. He's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to give you power to live the sort of lives that God wants us to. I want to ask you the question. Remember, there's three fingers pointing back. The Holy Spirit. How often do we seek his help and guidance? How often do we listen to that still small voice that Elijah heard? How often do we listen to that as he brings back to our remembrance the things that we have learned about how God wants us to live our lives? How often do we go out, buy a lotto ticket, and he reminds us of, my grace is sufficient for you. I shall provide all your needs. I will look after you. How often do we listen to his guiding us when we want this or that or something else? And he says, be content with what you have. I know at times I like to say, I'm not listening, not listening. Because we all like to do things our own way, don't we? But the Holy Spirit, as Philip reminded us last week, does bring to our remembrance the things that we have learned. And it's up to us to listen, to take those promptings and to act on them. The number of people I've heard about, they write books, they try to predict when Jesus is coming back. They look at those passages where Jesus says there will be wars and rumours of wars, there will be earthquakes, there will be famines. And they've been going on for hundreds of years, haven't they? People trying to predict when Jesus will return. And what does Jesus say to us? Listen, people, that's none of your business. Who's got things under control? God has, hasn't he? He's the one that Jesus reminds us in this reading that we had. He has set the dates, the times, the seasons by his own authority. He has planned when certain things are going to happen. He has planned when Jesus returns. He's got it all worked out. And Jesus tells us, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So Jesus instructs us not to be delving into things that are none of our business. Leave them in the Father's hands. Now there are some who'll say, oh, but it's in the Scriptures, we have an obligation to try to understand. The answer is rubbish. Rubbish. Jesus says it's none of your business. You do what you're supposed to do. Let God do what he's supposed to do. And what's he want us to do? Be prepared, carrying out his instructions, taking the gospel into all the world. Now, not everybody is to go, are they? But we are all to be engaged in the spread of the gospel. What encouragement does Jesus give us? He said, if you give a drink of water to a prophet, because he is a prophet, you will receive a prophet's reward. Think about it. Those who support missionaries, preachers, mission societies will receive the same reward as those who do that work. Think about it. Think about your involvement. I know I've got to think about my involvement. How well do we support our missionaries? How well do we support organisations like Wycliffe and the Bible Society? How well do we support ourselves in comparison? Jesus tells us, be ready for his return, because he's going to come back when people don't expect him. And he challenges us, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants of his household to give them their food at proper time? Blessed is that servant whose master finds him so doing when he returns. challenge, I think, for you and me is to be about the work that Jesus has given us to do. Because Jesus is ascended, what impact should that have on our lives? Maybe you'd like to talk about it with each other at lunch. Think about how it will impact, or how it should impact on your lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the day Jesus ascended into heaven was a day that marked great change for the church. No longer was the flesh and blood Jesus to be with his people. Rather, the Holy Spirit would come. No longer would the church be receiving the sort of instruction it had. Now it had a job to do, to go and to make disciples of all the nations. Your people are exhorted, encouraged to be ready for Jesus' return. Not just to sit around twiddling their thumbs waiting, but to be busily engaged in the work you have given us to do. There are many jobs we can do. For some, age has taken its toll and they can't, not as active as they once were. Others, still raising children. Others, building careers. Lord, you want us to be involved in whatever capacity we're in. And as we are able, to be busily engaged in the work that you have given your church to do, supporting, encouraging, getting on with the job. Lord, we have a great challenge here in Bendigo. This building is less than half full. So we pray, Heavenly Father, for the day that there will be many, many more people gathering here with us to worship and serve and be equipped for living the kinds of life that you want us to do. So, Lord, we offer you our prayer, we offer you our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.